ChicagoCommunity.com.
Yeah, because I hit the button again. I'm going to have to do this. All right, so for those who are at home, sorry that you missed all that. But we are just starting the message now. So, with all that's gone on this last week, I'm kind of grateful because I'm figuring that at this point, I'll get a lot of sympathy. And so even if the message is really bad, you know, you guys will be like, that was awesome. No. best message ever. But seriously, we as a family have appreciated all your prayers and support. Okay, so there was once something great going on in Jerusalem. Under David, King David, around 1000 BC, the nation of Israel was firmly established. They had kind of entered into that land, the land that God had promised them. Under Solomon, it grew prosperous and it was magnificent. A magnificent temple was built. The city itself was a sight to behold. It was like the best of times for Israel as a nation. But because of Solomon's divided heart toward God, the nation would become divided. And Israel in the north, Judah in the south, right? Poor leadership would follow in those territories, and things would begin to crumble. About 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded the northern territory or the northern kingdom of Israel and took that over. They took over the territory, and what they would do is they would fill it with the people from the other nations that they had conquered. And so it left the people and the kingdom unable to maintain and preserve the Jewish culture or heritage that they once had. So eventually this territory would be kind of synonymous or known as Samaria, and the Samaritans who lived there were greatly despised by the rest of the Jewish nation for kind of forsaking their roots. Now the southern kingdom, and by the way, Israel in that sense would exist no more. Now the southern kingdom called Judah they carried on for another about 150 years, but very few of the kings that led that territory or that kingdom would lead the people in the way that they should go in the ways of God. So in 2 Chronicles, we get the details of kind of the final straw that got put on the camel's back. 2 Chronicles 36 says this: Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all of its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it had laid desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So this is the backdrop right? And then after over a decade of invasions in about 586, in 586 BC, the southern part of that kingdom, Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had a little bit different approach, as we heard here. They pretty much went scorched earth on the city, leaving only the poor and the underprivileged behind. The rest of the nation, the skilled workers, the wealthy families, were carried off to Babylon, as it said, and they were into forced labor there. They were forced to learn the Babylonian culture and the ways, but they still kind of kept their own national identity intact. And it's in Babylon that we get stories, the stories, for instance, of God protecting Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being unharmed in the fiery furnace. But then about 50 years into that captivity, in 539 BC, the Persian Empire rises up and conquers the Babylonians, just as it was predicted. And God stirred in the heart of the Persian king, Cyrus, when he learned of the prophecy about God's people being set free after 70 years, he gave orders that the temple of Jerusalem be rebuilt. So a year later, or in the next year, 538 BC, a leader named Zerubbabel led a group of over 42,000 people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It took them over 20 years to complete it. But they did so at the end of, by the end of that 70-year period of captivity. Now, 55 years after that comes Ezra, a leader who brought a second wave of people back to Judah. And he then worked to reestablish God's law and order in the kingdom so that people would be living the way God instructed them to. About 15 years after that, 445 BC, we come to the events of the book of Nehemiah, which is what we're going to be diving into this morning. Now, as we dive in, I want to say a couple things. Some of the books in the Bible, as we read, we know that they're more instructional, right? Do this, do that. There are laws, rules, expectations, that sort of thing. Others are historical in nature, where they just chronicle things that happen. Some are prophetic, some are poetic. There's different styles. Nehemiah is a kind of story-like book, right? The plot of the book is pretty simple. Nehemiah leads the people to rebuild the wall despite all the opposition. Like, that's the sum up of what we're gonna see happen. Most of what we'll focus on in this series and in this book can be read through pretty quickly and pretty easily. But underneath it are so many different principles that we can glean from in the text. Practical principles that can guide us, like personally in life, principles that can direct us as like a local church community of faith, and principles that should guide what the kingdom of God should look like. It speaks to this, I think, on a number of different levels. So while we could really easily just move quickly through the book and get the basic ideas, my hope is not just that we would hear the story, but that we would absorb kind of those principles so we can glean as much as we possibly can from it. So we're going to be working through this book a bit slowly, but I do want to encourage you to be reading through it on your own as we go through this over the next number of weeks. And if you want to, you can grab your Bibles or pull it up in your Bible app. We will have the text on the screen as well as we dive into the book of Nehemiah. And by the way, even though that was the whole long introduction, the rest of the message is not that long, okay? Just so you know, they go, oh my gosh, that was just the introduction. We're hungry for chili. all right, so verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So after the return of Zerubbabel and Ezra to help reestablish the nation, you would think that things were kind of getting back on track, right? That they should be going well in Jerusalem. But as the story of Nehemiah begins, he gets a report. And the report is this, that something is wrong here, right? Something is wrong here. Sure, the temple was rebuilt. That was a great accomplishment in some ways. But this temple paled in comparison to the splendor and glory of the former temple. In Ezra chapter 3, it tells us this, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. All right, this was just the beginning of the work on the temple. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, the first temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Some were shouting. They were excited. They were celebrating. Those who had never seen the first temple didn't know any better. They rejoiced at what was completed. But those who were old enough to have seen what the temple used to be like, the former glory that was there, they were weeping because it was only going to be a shell of what it once was. And then on top of that, from the description of Nehemiah's brothers, we see that while the temple had been rebuilt, the rest of the city, its walls, the inhabitants, they were pretty much in shambles. Right? So this is the report that Nehemiah gets. Something is very wrong here. And then here's what happens. Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's reaction is to weep and mourn. He heard the report that something was wrong, but his reaction is to weep and mourn. Now, it says he sat down and wept. This is likely meant to portray his kind of his great anguish. Right? He likely sat down upon the ground in dust and ashes in the manner of mourners in his day. He wept bitterly and mourned in a most sorrowful manner, similar to like Job when he when everything he had was taken from him. It's that kind of picture that the text is conveying there. It also says he mourned a number of days. Now, it was actually quite a long time of weeping and mourning for Nehemiah. He gets this report in the month of Chislev, which is November or December in the Jewish calendar at that point in time. And he is weeping and mourning as well as fasting and praying until the month of Nisan, which is in March or April on the Jewish calendar. So about 3 or 4 months go by where Nehemiah is weeping and mourning. He's heartbroken over the state of things. There are times where our sorrow and our disappointment are very fleeting, right? We're like, we're sad for a moment, but then it's gone. And there are other times where things kind of get a hold of us for good. Right? Like God gives us a burden that we can't shake. It gets a grip on our hearts and it kind of refuses to let go. That's what's happening with Nehemiah. He isn't just sad about a bad report. He weeps and mourns for months over what he hears is going on in his own country. Weeping and mourning, it speaks to the emotion. It speaks to the concern that he had for the situation going on there. Now, it also says he continued to pray and fast, right? He didn't eat for a time as an act of prayerful repentance. And he prayed, and we'll get into his prayer next week. But the point is this, Nehemiah's heart was broken over the sad state of things. So this story begins with a realization that things are just not what they should be. They're not what they should be. Something was wrong in the land of God's people, and when Nehemiah heard it, his heart was broken over it. And here's kind of the big idea for today, is that our hearts should be genuinely distressed by things that break God's heart. Our hearts should be genuinely distressed by the things that break God's heart. When we look at individuals and the community and the world around us, we ought to see the same thing. Right? Things are not what they should be. Things are not right here. Or at least not what God desires them to be. It's due to sin. It's due to rebellion against Him. Due to selfishness. Due to greed. Due to lust. Due to lack of self-control. Due to anger and rage and malice. Due to indifference. Due to apathy. Due to bitterness and unforgiveness. Due to ignoring God. Due to neglecting the truth of God's word. But when we look around at our world, we should feel like there's something wrong here too. Right? There's something wrong here. And the sad condition of things moved Nehemiah deeply, right? When he looked at it. When we look around, does it move us in the same way? And I want to ask that kind of on the three different levels, right? On a personal level, first of all. Is our heart deeply moved for things that are broken? Right? Is our heart deeply moved for things that are broken? Like Nehemiah was moved with compassion and concern for what he heard. And by the way, Jesus was always moved with that same kind of compassion too. Right? And then in the same way as this, our heart should break over many of the things going on in the lives of individuals that we know. Right, like it's easy to get numb to it, but we should be moved deeply by the individuals around us who need hope and healing or forgiveness or love. There are some who have been part of our community of faith who seem to have walked away from us, and maybe they've plugged into a different church, and that's disappointing and sad, and you know, we miss them and things like that. But at least they're still pursuing God. But what's far worse is those who walk away from their faith altogether. Right? Like in the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus gives us a picture that many who initially received the word of God would not last. Others who have received it had their joy stolen by the evil one, and others were choked out by the cares of the world. Right? It should break our hearts when people turn away, walk away, or reject Jesus. So on a personal level, is our heart deeply moved for things that are broken? Things that we see in our world, but individuals we see who are broken. On a community level, like us as Portico Church, a community of faith, do we see where as a faith community, we've come up short? We've come up short. Like again, specifically meaning us as a church here. Now, I'm not suggesting that we did maybe something wrong, like what we see unfolding in Judah, and God is like bringing down the wrath and, you know, bringing destruction. Like God is reprimanding us for something we're doing wrong. But it still seems sometimes like, I don't know, things are maybe not what they should or could be. You know, I often look back at times, you know, we're not a large church, but we've been around for a long time. But I often look back at times where it seemed like, oh man, there was just greater momentum and bigger dreams or higher hopes or larger expectations. You know, if I could share my own struggles with that a bit, just to be real, there's times where, yeah, I battled disappointment over how things are or have been at times here at Portico because it's just not what we envisioned from the start. You know, and maybe that's unrealistic expectations. I do know that this is about what God wants, not about what I want. But you often can look at things and go, man, I just pictured it so much different. Like even now, in this time, there's some some great things happening, and we'll talk about that in the announcements as we give you some updates, some really cool things. But it seems in so many ways like taking a few steps back, especially with all that's gone on with COVID and that sort of thing, from the momentum and the impact that you want to have as a church. So, you know, we don't see many people coming to faith in Jesus for the first time or reconnecting in their faith. It's happening. There are some. But it's maybe not as many as we'd hope or as many as we'd be praying for. So there's just kind of this picture that I get when I look at us that is a lot like those who were still alive when they had seen the first temple, which was greater than the one they rebuilt, right? There's some joy, right? There's some really great things happening, but there's some weeping too. And I know God is not finished yet, and I'm excited for what he has ahead for us. But I'd be lying if I didn't say that there were seasons where it felt like things were crumbling or under attack and just not what they maybe could be. Like a far cry from what God wanted to do in us or through us, or at least from my own expectations. So I say all that to again make the point, do we see where we as a faith community might be coming up short? Okay. And what about on a kingdom level? What about, you know, the big C church? Like do we recognize where things just aren't right in the kingdom of God? Right? Like you see things going on in this world that really don't reflect God's heart, and you kind of expect that. Right? This isn't heaven. This is earth. Right? This is not God's kingdom. This is the world as it is. And so we can't expect that our world will ever look like the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. At least not until Jesus comes back. But while we see things that are going on that still break God's heart oftentimes, sometimes what we see is not just in our world, but it's in the big C church, right? It's in the church as a whole. You know, we hear the stories of infidelity or pornography or embezzlement or emotional or sexual abuse. Again, not in the world, we see that too, but we see it in the church. And instead of being a reflection of heaven, the so-called people of God who make up the church are the ones who are broken and in shambles. Right? Do we recognize where things just aren't right in the kingdom of God? I think when we look around us, we should see, like Nehemiah did, that many things are just very, very wrong here. And that should shake us deeply, right? Our hearts, back to that key idea, our hearts should be genuinely distressed over things that grieve God's heart. And so this morning, I know that's heavy, but this morning I just want to ask you, are we willing to kind of open our eyes to see what it is that's going on around us instead of just thinking we're all okay in this little Christian bubble or everything's great because I know Jesus and it doesn't really matter that things are. Are we willing to see what God sees? Are we willing to let our hearts be broken by things that just aren't right? Are we willing to open our eyes and maybe take some action? I want us to end this time. There's a video that we want to watch, and we've actually used this, I think, one other time a number of years ago at Portico. But just to absorb this idea of, are we willing to open our eyes and see what's going on around us in a very real way? It's by Brandon Heath called Give Me Your Eyes. Let's go ahead and take a look.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere.
cared. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right. Black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple of million eyes, just moving past me by. Where I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you see the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. For everything that I keep missing, that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the broken hearted. Give me your heart, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah,
yeah. We have the opportunity to be able to speak into a world that needs hope. But we can't do that if we aren't willing to see. We can't see if we aren't willing to let our hearts be broken by the things that are grieving God around us. And so that's really what I want us to pray for this morning as we close, and we're going to turn to a time of worship, and we'll just tell you right out this. These worship songs have nothing to do with what we're just about to pray about. But the reality is we do want to have hearts that are broken for the things that God is grieved by. And let's pray. Father God, we do want to just submit our hearts to you this morning. Just as Nehemiah was broken by a bad report, by things that were wrong, and he was willing to weep and mourn and not just blow it off and not just let it go, but he was willing to let it penetrate the depths of his heart. And ultimately, God, you were able to use that in incredible ways. We want to be that people this morning. We want to be that group of people who is willing to open our eyes and see the things around us that are just wrong, that are messed up, that are broken. Whether it's on a personal level or here within our church community or in the in the kingdom as a whole, in our world, and we want to be able to step into that. But let it start with having hearts that are broken for the things that break your heart. And God, we ask for that. Work on us, move in us, and allow us to let those things penetrate deeply, even though in so many ways we often resist. And as we do that, we will surrender them to you, because you're a good God who loves us so deeply, and we know that you're the answer. We pray these things and lift them before you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.